Well, it's been a few weeks, and I appreciate everybody praying for us. We went through a struggle for a while, but God brought us through it, and we really appreciate it. Looking at the book of Corinthians, or Galatians. I did this last time, I think. I'll get it right yet. We're going through the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 5. Starting at verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is thrown into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcisions, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourselves. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask that you help us all to understand what you're trying to tell us, each and every one of us. I ask your blessing in this time and on everybody here. And we give you the glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've been going through, we found out one thing about Galatians. Paul is talking to the people in the church, or writing the letter to the church there, expressing how much we need to be free in Christ, how much we need to understand what that freedom is all about. So many times we get wrapped up in the law and how we're supposed to live. We tell people how good they need to be, how they need to do this or that, what laws to live by. And if I remember right, I think the Jews had over 600 laws in place for the people that they had to follow. I can't remember that many laws. So for me to be a good Jew back in the day, I wouldn't have done well. And Paul gives such good information here. Even in these short verses that we're looking at today, for us to follow. He no longer wants people to be in slavery, but in freedom. And there's so many times today that we put ourselves into a slavery type place. We don't follow, we don't accept the freedoms that God has for us. If you know what I'm talking about, and let me explain myself before I jump right into this, that the freedom that Paul is talking about comes from not so much not listening to the law. I mean, we have laws from the get-go that God gave us the Ten Commandments way back in the Old Testament. But the problem we run into is we put so many laws on ourselves, we allow people to put laws on us, that when we disobey or break one of those laws, what happens? We have guilt. I'm not good enough. I can't possibly make it. And that's what we're going to look at today. How do we have freedom throughout all this? We live in a society today that's putting all kinds of laws and regulations on us. It hasn't changed. People like power, and that way they can hold those laws and those all those rules against us. And we see it in today's society even. How many laws have they or ordinance have they put in place to try to hold us down, take away our freedoms? I'm not trying to make a political statement out of this, people, so don't read into it. Even though I think the cancel culture today is pretty strong, even within the church, that they're trying to cancel us, our beliefs. And this is what we need to look at, is how do we get out of this? Where's our freedoms to say, hey, we're not going to listen to that. We're not going to put up with that. We're not going to look at how they're trying to hold us down, even in the churches. Start off at verse 7. It says, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? What's interesting when you look at this verse, Paul talks about running races a lot. Paul came from the Greek society there that, you know, that's where the Olympics really trace back to. Paul says, somebody cut in on you. Well, what happens when somebody cuts in front of you? You become a follower, right? You're no longer the leader of the pack, but you become a follower. And what Paul is talking about here is, who cut in on you? Who's leading you now? Who are you listening to? Well, if you've looked at all the cults and everything else that come out of this, who are you listening to? I remember people that, I know a certain person. Let me back this story up. I'm not going to name names. My wife will know exactly who I'm talking about. But there's a person in that family that became ill, cancerous, and they were not going to survive it. I mean, they prayed for him and everything, but the attitude was, if we take him to this certain preacher who preaches healing and heals people, they'll be just fine. It's like, you know, who cut in on you that makes you think this one preacher is better than another? Aren't we all under God's dominion? They get so caught up in certain people that it no longer, they're no longer looking at the Lord. They're looking at that individual. Who cut in on you? Who are you following? Are you following trends? Are you following preachers that are highly looked at by society, shall we say? Most of those people get there for a reason. I hate to say it, but it's because they cater to certain groups. Are they following the truth? Who are you following? When Paul asks, you were running a good race. Somebody cut in on you. Who are you following now? We've got to be careful with that. Following after celebrity preachers and not the truth will get you into trouble every time. Verse 8 says, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Who called you? Who are you listening to? If you're not listening to Christ, you're listening to every kind of a false doctrine or somebody who's tweaking the gospel a little bit to say what they, you know, what they want you to hear. This is how cults are started. They just change the gospel slightly. Or, Carlos, you probably found out there that the language barriers. One word in our language means something totally different in another language. That's an interesting thing you'll find once you're out there in the world, that it changes. We had an interesting conversation with, we were probably, it was before we even went to Bible study, or I mean Bible college. We had this young missionary man, probably late teens, come and visit our youth group. And we were leading the youth group at the time. And one of the questions that were asked, he was working in a third world country with his parents. And somebody asked the question, is it harder to live in a third world country or America? Which would you rather have? He says, you know, they don't have a lot there. These kids learn to live without all the games, the video games, and everything else. But he says, America doesn't understand how distracted they are from the Lord. How do you, when you walk down the street, what do you see kids doing nowadays? And not just kids, adults. Got their phone out. They're on their phone constantly. They live by that phone. Talk about distractions. How hard is it to serve the Lord when you're being distracted like that? Having all the great things of the world that actually hinder you. Goes on in verse 9. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Wow, that's a great statement. You think about that. Paul is bringing all these things together. He's saying, a little yeast, what does it do to the whole dough? You don't even have to mix it in that hard. That yeast begins to work. It's a living organism with inside making bread. How many ladies still make bread? and you use yeast in your bread, what happens after a while? That little bit of yeast you put in there, which is a small portion compared to the flour and all the other ingredients you add, but eventually that yeast takes over the whole bread. And this is what Paul is warning about here. He says, though there's only a little, there's something that comes into the church and all of a sudden it's got the whole church excited. And eventually, what happens is they get so focused on something outside of Christ and it changes the whole church. Again, what do you think starts a cult? If you've ever been around any of these people, they start off great. Everything's good. We can look at the Branch Davidians. How did that go? Jim Jones. What happened to that whole program? They started off good. They were a main denominational type church. And eventually, they were all led to suicide, destruction, because a little leaven came in and eventually destroyed the whole church that they had there. Verse 10. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever they may be. The Lord's going to take care of things in the end. There's no doubt about it. But here's the problem. If you're giving in, not following the truth, to following these other teachings that are outside of biblical parameters, guess how you end up? You end up following them, taking other people with you. How are you going to stand before the Lord when that day comes? Is what Paul is warning about. Be careful. Make sure you understand the word. Paul was fighting a problem within that church with the Jewish people coming in and saying, hey, you got to follow the laws of circumcision. Circumcision was not the major issue in and of itself, because Paul says, whether you're circumcised or not, it makes no difference. But when you make that a main theme back in those days, circumcision was a sign that, hey, I'm following the law. Where does the law lead? Even today, where does the law lead? If we have so many laws that people are following, how many of you go to different churches where they all have their own laws? Sorry to say, I mean, I struggle with some of them because they have their own laws. You've got to do this, this, and this in order to belong in this church. I don't see that ever being preached. Paul is the one who says, you know, to the Greeks, I'm a Greek. To the Romans, I'm a Roman. The one thing I've really noticed about the scriptures as I've been going through them over the years is that Jesus himself was not a political person, neither was Paul. I'm going to say something here that's going to rile a few people, possibly. Do you know that there's a book written, Philemon? Is it Philemon? Where, I didn't look this up before, this is just something that I was thinking about. It was a slave that ran away from his owner. Did he say that slavery was bad? He told him to go back to his master, be a good slave. He wasn't getting in the middle of politics there. It was strictly, hey, live in the society that you're in. Be the kind of person that you need to be to that society. How many of you know that every people group has people that are lost? Who is it important to talk to? I mean, whether I'm a slave, we're all slaves. We got to make a living somehow. But the thing is witness to the people. Share with the people the gospel. No matter what people group you're in. Learn to be content where you're at. This is the thing that people, we see society today saying, I want to be rich like that person. I want to be famous like that person. The Bible says be content in all things. There's nothing wrong with working to get ahead. Rich people are fine. So are poor people. That's the one thing we've got to remember as we're going to go through here and see that it doesn't make any difference. Grace is there for all of us. There is no difference in... In fact, I remember a couple of weeks ago, it talked about there is no difference between male and female, nor bond slave or slave. We're all equal. And as long as we can remember that, that God loves all people, not just certain people. The grace that's bestowed on all of us, and this is the freedom that Paul is talking about here. Verse 11, I'm going to jump ahead here. Paul is preaching about grace and grace alone. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. I want to go back a couple of books here. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, verse 20 on chapter 1. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a foolishness to Gentiles. But those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. It's all about God. It's all about his grace for us. He doesn't look upon people groups as, hey, I'm only working with these people. To the Jews, the people that he gave the gospel to in the first place, he said it's a stumbling block to them because they're so tied up in their laws, their regulations, and all that goes with it. I remember my childhood and the churches that I grew up in, how the law was put into place. We have to follow these rules. You have to do this. You have to do that. And even after I got saved, I really wasn't understanding what grace was all about. And I'm sure there's a lot of people here who, when they sin, they get real hard on themselves. The guilt that is there to follow the law of the churches, you know, it's amazing how many times I myself, as a young Christian growing up, would say, I messed up today. I wonder if God still loves me. I wonder if I'll make it to heaven because I messed up. Whether it be little or big. There's no such thing in the sinful world as little and big. Sin is sin. I don't care if you told a lie or if you went out and shot somebody. Sin is sin. I don't keep, there's no little sins. It's sin is sin. And what does the scripture say about us? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that is sinless. The fact is, if you say you have no sin, what does the scripture say? We are sinners. We've just told a lie. We're sinners. So there's no way out of it. And so Paul is saying here get back to the page I need to be back, that if we're still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted in that case? The offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way in a minute, emasculate themselves, which I won't go into what that all means. But if you're going to believe in something, go all the way. If you believe in circumcision, go all the way. If you believe in serving Christ and loving him, go all the way. Don't be that, and I'm going to use this word out of text or out of context, don't be that lukewarm person. You ever think about that, being lukewarm? Be hot or cold? How many of you know what that scripture is talking about? Hot or cold? Are you hot or are you cold? Guess what? The lukewarmness is the problem. It's not the hot or the cold. People take that out of context and say, I'm hot or cold. Well, what does it mean? Well, you can use hot water. It's very valuable. You can use cold water. How many of you like to drink warm water? I'd rather it were cold. But it's the lukewarmness where, like Paul is saying here, that it becomes worthless. If you really have this I don't care attitude, you're in the middle all the time, and you become worthless to the kingdom of God. Go out and emasculate yourself. Like I said, we'll leave that one there. I want to go to the next point here, starting at verse 13. You, brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Verses 34 is where we're going to start. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 40, he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What is he saying with that statement? That everything from the law that was given from the beginning with Moses, all the prophets that have spoken through that time, these are the two commands that cover all of that. You ever think about that? Imagine now, we're a very blessed people. We have the word, okay? Think about at the time this was written. The average person didn't have a Bible. In fact, nobody really had a Bible back then. The priests had scrolls, and some of the theologians of those days had scrolls. And one book, you know, took up quite a bit of scroll space. And it was very limited because they were all handwritten. So for people in those days to have these two commands that they could remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. If you were to follow these two commands, guess what? That's all the law you need. You don't need circumcision. You don't need to live by certain rules, certain habits that they formed, whatever. Love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? How much do you love yourself? Some of us way too much. If we learn to take care of others that way, the way we want to be taken care of, treat others as you want to be treated, what a difference that would make, even within the churches. Remember that time we went to California, Bob? We went into a church there, and it was a large denomination type church. We came into the church, and you could just feel the tension. One group sat on this side of the aisle and the other on the other. And I was waiting for them to bring out guns by the time that service was over with. And I'm being serious about that. You could tell there was a rift right in the middle of that church. I've never seen anything quite like that. They were definitely not loving the people on the other side of the aisle like they were loving the people on this side of the aisle. And I mean, it showed. I'm surprised the church was still there. And it was interesting to see how they took care of one another and followed that scripture, or maybe not followed it. And this is where we get into trouble. It's hard to understand God's grace when we don't even want to treat others as well as we treat ourselves. And this is why Paul was saying that, let me get back to that scripture. If you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. It's so important that we understand grace. Do you want to be forgiven? I hope so. You want to be forgiven of your sins? How are you at forgiving others? That's where the freedom comes in, when we can live a life we're no longer constrained by all these rules. And next week will be interesting, because as Paul reads on here, I see a change in the language, shall we say, of how grace is defined from the law. And the language almost takes an incredible change there. Just the way it's, the vocabulary that comes out of it, the way it's changed. And so if we can learn to love each other, to love those around us, and some of them aren't real lovable. And if we can understand grace, that we've been forgiven so much that we need to learn how to forgive others, that's where the freedom comes in. Because I know now that I'm not, if I say something, I'm not going to have the church cancel culture looking at me saying, "Oh, you did wrong, you can't do that, you can't do this." But rather, we look to ourselves and saying, "How did I treat that person? How would I want to be treated by that person?" And when we learn to do that, guess what? Everybody gets along with one another. The guilt is no longer there of the sin, because people aren't going to be pointing at, you know, at each other, but rather looking to say, "How can I help? How would I want to be helped? What can they do for me? Pray for me, for one. If I've done something wrong, let's go to one another." There's rules in the church on how to restore a brother or sister. This is what we need to learn. This is when we start living in total freedom, when we can come in and know that we all care about each other, that that's what becomes important to us. This is the freedom that Paul talks about. It's not living a law and pointing fingers at one another saying, "Ah, see, you broke that law. I didn't even know there was such a law." And this is how we have to learn to love one another, to have that freedom, to be free in Christ, and know that there's nothing holding us back, and we're not trying to destroy each other. Let's pray. Lord, I praise you and thank you that your love for us is so great that you were willing to give your life for us. Lord, help us to understand how great a love we can have towards one another, the freedom that we have in you, the freedom to love, the freedom to care for one another. Lord, I ask your blessing on everybody here. Lord, help us to pray for one another, and ask your blessing as we close this service, Lord. As we worship together, let us truly worship together. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.
Please join me in closing with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.